Amen. Please remain standing for the reading of the word. If you take your Bibles to Romans chapter 9, I hope you enjoyed our speakers. You can see we have gifted men, don't we? We have gifted men in this church, and we're so thankful for that. It is my conviction that every man should learn how to preach. I mean, not everyone has that, but I think it's good to learn to put together a lesson. And so I want to encourage you to always to think about that, because there's always someone to lead. There's your family, your friends, discipling others. Let's look at Romans chapter 9. I want to do a little bit of recap because I haven't been here for 2 weeks. And what we've been studying is the sovereignty of God when it comes to salvation. Let's start in chapter 9, verse 1, and we're going to read the whole thing here very quickly. Romans chapter 9, Paul writes, I'm telling the truth in Christ, I'm not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ, for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom belongs the adoption as sons, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the temple service, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and from whom is the Christ according to the flesh, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. But it is not as though the word of God has failed, for they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel, nor are they all children because they are Abraham's descendants. But through Isaac your descendants will be named. That is, it is not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but the children of the promise are regarded as descendants. For this is the word of promise. At this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but there was Rebekah also, when she had conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac. For though the twins were not yet born and had not done anything good or bad, so that God's purpose according to his choice would stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls, it was said to her, the older will serve the younger, just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. What shall we say then? There is no injustice with God, is there? May it never be. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I raised you up, to demonstrate my power in you, that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. So then, he has mercy on whom he desires, and he hardens whom he desires. Beloved, that's the sovereignty of God in salvation. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? On the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this, will it? Or does not the potter have the right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for common use? What if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? And he did so, to make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory, even us, whom he also called, not from among Jews only, but also from among Gentiles. As he says in Hosea, I will call those who were not my people, my people, and her who was not beloved, beloved. And it shall be that in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called the sons of the living God. Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel be like the sand of the sea, it is the remnant that will be saved. For the Lord will execute his word on the earth thoroughly and quickly. And just as Isaiah foretold, unless the Lord of the Sabbath had left us a posterity, we would have become like Sodom and would have resembled Gomorrah. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attain righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith. But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith. but as though it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone, just as it is written, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed." Let's pray. Father, we just pray for grace. I ask, Father, you help us to understand how, Lord, you planned out that Israel would stumble, and that the doors of salvation will open wide for the nations. Father, we know that all of this has been already prophesied. We thank you that you are in complete control and sovereign. And we ask now for grace and understanding in this passage as you look at your mercy upon the nations, upon the Gentiles. Thank you for loving us, dear Father. Thank you for saving our souls. Thank you for not giving us what we deserve, O Lord, but giving us mercy and grace. Thank you for opening our hearts to receive Christ as our Savior and as our Lord. And we ask, Father, that you would open every heart and that you would please, Lord, that you would save souls even today. We ask now your mercy, and I ask that you would be with me, dear Father. I ask that you would please feed your sheep and nourish us, we pray. We ask all these things in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. And so I titled this message, you have that in your bulletins, God's Mercy on the Nations. God's Mercy on the Nations. And what you find in verses 24, really 25, all the way down to 33, is Paul is still answering the question regarding God's sovereign plan of salvation. Has God forgotten Israel? Because we know that Jesus came upon his own in John chapter 1, right? The Gospel of John, he came upon his own and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them he gave the power or the right or the authority to become the children of God. And so we learn here that God has not forgotten Israel, but even today the nation of Israel has still rejected her Messiah. Even today, beloved. And we learn that throughout the scripture, that we see there's a constant rejection and hardening of Israel. But you know what? That won't stay forever. God has a plan for Israel. Why? Because when he made a covenant with Abraham, it is an everlasting covenant. That's important for us to know that. That's why Paul is so broken over his people. And you see that in chapter 9. He says, I'm telling you the truth. His heart is broken because he has great sorrow over his own people. You know, the Bible says that they're really blinders on Israel right now. There's a partial hardening of them. There's a veil over them. If you were to talk to people from Israel, most of them do not accept Jesus as their Messiah. But some do. And those that do are part of the remnant, aren't they? And so it's important for us to understand that we still need to have mercy on Israel, because you know what? God said to Abraham, those who bless you, I will bless, and those who curse you, I will curse. Beloved, trust me, that still applies today. And so we see here then that Paul is answering the question. If you look at verses 25 to 26, we see that Paul is quoting right out of Hosea. And it's interesting because he wants to show us that God has a plan of restoration for Israel. Right now, Israel is still apostate in a sense. Right now, we see that salvation has gone out into all the nations. But God still has a plan for Israel. In verses 27 and 29, we see God's promise to Israel that there will be always a remnant. And then finally, we see the contrast between Israel and the Gentiles. And the problem is pride, isn't it? Good works versus God's grace through faith. Now let's look at the first part here. In verses 25 to 26, we see the people. And after Paul has shared that God has had mercy and has chosen, in verse 24 he says, even us, whom he also called, not from among Jews only regarding salvation, but also from among the Gentiles. And now he quotes Hosea, and Hosea is talking to the northern kingdom. Remember that Israel was split in two after Solomon. Because of Solomon's idolatry, God split the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Hosea is speaking about the northern kingdom. And he says in verse 25, as he says also in Hosea, I will call those who were not my people, my people, and her who was not beloved, beloved. And it shall be that in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called the sons of the living God. Why Hosea? What is so special about Hosea? Do you know anything about this minor prophet? Go with me to the book of Hosea. If you could find in the Old Testament, the book of Daniel, Hosea falls right after that. Go with me to Hosea. Hosea, by the way, is known, one of the prophets of God, and he demonstrates God's faithful love. God's faithful love, even to an unfaithful wife. Who do you think that wife represents? Israel. And even though Israel has been unfaithful and ungodly, we see that Hosea takes his bride and she goes on and does evil. And God says, take her back. Take her back and love her. And that represents Israel. God is one day going to, once again, put his attention back to Israel. We believe it's going to happen after the rapture. After the rapture, the 7 years are called Jacob's trouble. Now listen to what it says here in Hosea chapter 1, because I want you to see the context here. It says, the word of the Lord, which came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, during the days of Uzzah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and during the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go and take yourself a wife of harlotry and have children of harlotry, for the land commits flagrant harlotry, forsaking the Lord. This woman represents Israel. And Hosea represents the Lord. Verse 3. So he went and he took Gomer, the daughter. Gomer, that just makes me laugh all the time. So he went and he took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim. And she conceived and bore him a son. And the Lord said, name him Jezreel for yet a little while. And I will punish the house of Jehu for the bloodshed of Jezreel. And I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. On that day, I'll break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. God is going to bring judgment to Israel, specifically through the Assyrians. In 722, the Assyrians captured and took into captivity the northern kingdom. And so the Lord says, I'm going to judge them. Look at verse 6. Then she conceived, this is Gomer again, and gave birth to a daughter. And the Lord said to him, name her Lu. Ruhamah, for I will no longer have compassion on the house of Israel that I would ever forgive them. But I will have compassion on the house of Judah and deliver them by the Lord their God, and will not deliver them by bow, sword, battle horses, or horsemen. When she had weaned Lo, these names are tough, Lo Ruhamah, she conceived and gave birth to a son, and the Lord said, name him Lo Ami. For you are not my people, and I am not your God. That's how angry God was. Because they had apostated and they were doing wickedness, God says, you're not my people. Verse 10, yet the number of the sons of Israel will be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And in the place where it is said to them, you're not my people, it will be said to them, you are the sons of the living God. What is he talking about? There's going to be a restoration. And the sons of Judah and the sons of Israel will be gathered together, and they will appoint for themselves one leader, and they shall go up from the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. And so we see that God here, that Paul is sharing this passage because God is going to restore Israel. That hasn't happened yet. We haven't seen that. You might say, well, Israel, they came together. Yes, in 1948, they were declared a nation, weren't they? Some say 47, 48. I wasn't alive, so I can't tell you that. So in 1948, they were once declared a nation, but the majority of Israel are still scattered, beloved. They're still all over the world. One day, God's going to gather them together. And in the place where they were not his people, they will be called his people again. God still has a plan for Israel, doesn't he? And that's what Paul is sharing that God is going to restore her. Right now, we are what they call the church age. And most of the people that are getting saved right now are really Gentiles. So God will restore Israel as a nation after he has purged and refined her through fire. Israel has been scattered, temporarily rejected by the Lord, but he will reclaim her as Hosea reclaimed his bride. The place where God said, "You are not my people," there they will be called the sons of God. Right now, Israel as a nation, they're still rejecting Jesus as their Messiah. Do you realize that, don't you? Right now, you go to Israel and you say, "Jesus is Messiah," they're going to get angry with you. Many of them, especially the Orthodox Jews, "How dare you tell me that Jesus is the Messiah?" Right? They're still waiting for the Messiah. And so God is sharing with, Paul is sharing with us that just like in the times of Hosea, he says even the times that Paul was living, Israel was still apostate. They were still rejecting Jesus as their Messiah. Go with me to Hosea chapter 2. Stay there in Hosea chapter 2. Look at verse 19. What does God say about Israel? God is going to restore her. You see that in verse 14. And it's a picture of Hosea and his wife Gomer. And he's going to restore her. He says in verse 19, without reading the whole chapter, he says, "I will betroth you to me." How long? Forever. "Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in loving kindness and in compassion, and I will betroth you to me in faithfulness. Then you will know the Lord." That hasn't happened yet, beloved, but it's going to happen. And so we see that God is going to bring them together and they're going to accept him. We know that when Christ comes back, when all the nations surround Israel to annihilate her, 2/3 of Israel will be killed, and there will be a remnant left, and they will see the Son of Man coming for them, and they'll recognize him, the one to whom they have pierced, and they'll weep for him as for an only son, and all Israel will be saved. So we know that God has a plan, doesn't he? He has a plan. Hosea 14, go with me there. Why is that important? Because Israel's not out of the picture. When you hear someone preaching that the church is a new Israel, that's false. The church is not the new Israel. God still has a plan for the nation of Israel. Hosea chapter 14, verse 4. And it says this. Well, look at chapter 14, verse 1. This is Hosea crying out to Israel, "Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously that we may present the fruit of our lips. Assyria will not save us. We will not ride on horses, nor will we say again our God to the work of our hands. For in you the orphan finds mercy." What does God say? "I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them. I will be like the dew to Israel. He will blossom like the lily, and he will take root like the cedars of Lebanon. His shoots will sprout, and his beauty will be like the olive tree, and his fragrance like the cedars of Lebanon. Those who live in his shadow will again raise again, and they will blossom like the vine. His renown will be like the wine of Lebanon." O Ephraim, that's God's loving name to Israel. "What more have I to do? What more have I to do with idols? Is it I who answer the look after you? I am like a luxuriant cypress. From me comes your fruit. Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the righteous will walk in them, but transgressors will stumble in them. God is going to restore Israel, beloved. Even this to this day, Israel still is far from God as a nation. You might say, well, I know a Jewish man who knows the Lord. Yeah, the Messianic Jews, praise God. But as a nation, just like in the times of Christ, you know, the first disciples were Jews, weren't they? But as a nation, they had rejected him. And even to this day, that's the way it is. So we see that as a nation, they have not fully been restored. Why is that? Because God has a plan. God had foreseen that they would reject him. God had already predicted it. It was part of his plan. Go with me to Romans. Go back with me to Romans now. Romans 11. Romans 11. Look at verse 25. What has happened with Israel? Why isn't Israel as a nation just embracing Jesus as their Messiah? Number one, because there's a veil over their eyes. Number two, look at verse 25. Chapter 11, Romans, verse 25. In Romans chapter 11, verse 25, we're going to revisit that when we go through chapter 11. Paul is writing to the church, "For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation." Don't boast and don't think, hey, you know, God rejected them and he chose me. Be careful. What has happened? That a partial what? Hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. So right now, there's a partial hardening of Israel. Until when? Until the fullness of the Gentiles. That's why we got to share our faith, isn't it? We can share our faith until the fullness of time, the fullness of the Gentiles have come in. And then you know what's going to happen? God's going to open their eyes. Going to open their eyes. And so, beloved, we see that right now Israel, in a sense, is on the shelf, isn't it? As a nation. Do we pray for Israel? We do. We pray for Israel. We pray for, they have a new prime minister. What is his name again? I have someone go. I heard it, but I can't remember it. No, it was. So we need to pray for Israel. And so, beloved, Israel is a big part of the picture. In fact, you want to know when the Lord is coming back? Look at Israel. Keep looking at Israel. And we see that they are still beloved by God. Go back with me to Romans chapter 9. So the Lord is going to restore her, just like Hosea bought his wife out of the slave market, and he loved her again, even though she didn't deserve it. This is God's grace, isn't it? It is his sovereign grace. And then in verses 27 to 29, God is dealing with the southern kingdom. And that's where Isaiah comes in verses 27 to 29. And he goes and he says, again, talking about the restoration of Israel, he says in Romans 9, 27, Isaiah cries. And that means crying out loud, crying vehemently, with much emotions, crying out concerning Israel. And what does he say? Though the number of the sons of Israel will be like the sand of the sea, it is what? The remnant that will be saved. You see, that's part of God's sovereign choice. God is going to save a remnant. For the Lord will execute his word on the earth thoroughly and quickly. And just as Isaiah foretold, unless the Lord of the Sabbath, which means the Lord of hosts, had left us a posterity, he would have become like Sodom and would have resembled Gomorrah. You see, because of God's grace, God did not totally annihilate Israel. Because not only his grace, but his promises. It's almost like the days of Noah, right? God should have destroyed every single human being on the face of the earth. But the Bible says in Genesis chapter 6, Noah found grace in the eyes of God. God's sovereign grace. And so we see here that he's quoting Isaiah, that God showed sovereign grace to Israel. Go with me to Isaiah now. And it's important for you to see the whole context there. Go back with me to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah is speaking to the southern kingdom. And yes, we see the wickedness of Israel. The wickedness of Israel and God's mercy and God's grace. Even though God had judged Israel, and even today there as a nation still reject Jesus as a Messiah, there will always be a remnant that God has sovereignly chosen as a remnant to be saved. And it's important for us to remember that. God has not forgotten her. In Isaiah chapter 1, it's a very strong chapter. It's a chapter of great rebuke and indictment. He says in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 2, "Listen, O heavens, and hear, O earth, for the Lord speaks. Sons I have reared and brought up, they have revolted against me." Verse 3, "An ox knows its owner and a donkey its master's manger, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Alas, sinful nation, people weighed down with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, sons who act corruptly. They have abandoned the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away from him. Where will you be stricken again? As you continue in your rebellion, the whole head is sick and the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is nothing sound in it, only bruises, welts, and raw wounds, not pressed out or bandaged, nor softened with oil. Your land is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your fields, strangers are devouring them in your presence. It is a desolation as overthrown by strangers. The daughter of Zion is left like a shelter in a vineyard, like a watchman's hut in a cucumber field, like a besieged city. Unless the Lord of hosts had left us a few," what? "Survivors or a remnant." I think the New King James says a remnant. Isaiah says we would be like who? Like Sodom. We would be like Gomorrah. You see, Sodom and Gomorrah were a picture of sin and God's judgment upon their sin. And so we see that Isaiah says, if it wasn't for God's divine grace and the promises he made to our fathers, we would have been annihilated. But God has had mercy, hasn't he? But only on the remnant. You see that. Look at verse 10. "Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to instruction of our God, you people of Gomorrah." Like, wow. And God has mercy on them? Yes. "What are your multiplied sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I take no pleasure in blood of bulls, lambs, or goats. When you come and appear before me, who requires of you this, trampling my courts? Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath, the calling of the assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity and the solemn assembly." What is God saying? I'm tired of your religion. I'm tired of your traditions. You need to look into your heart and repent. Beloved, we can come to church. We can read the Bible. We can pretend to be Christians. But have you surrendered your life to Christ? Are you truly adoring and loving the Lord? Let's not play religion. That's exactly what Israel was doing. And God says, I'm sick of it. Because you know where revival begins? Right in the heart of man. And so he tells them, look, all these things, these new moons, these Sabbaths. He says, I hate it. Verse 14. I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. You know why? Because our heart's not in it. So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood. Their wickedness, even murder. Can you imagine people going and living like the devil and doing whatever they're doing, killing and stealing and doing evil things, and then they come to church and they're praising God? The hypocrisy has hit its zenith with them. And God says, I'm tired of it. Does God just give them up? No, he calls them to repentance. And so, beloved, going to church and reading the Bible, great. But make sure your heart is right with God. Because, you know, all this being religious doesn't mean anything. That's what happened when Christ was walking the earth. When he was walking the earth, Israel was very religious. So religious, they missed their own Messiah, right? When the wise men came into Israel, right? They were looking for the Son of God, the Messiah, the King of Israel. All of Israel didn't even know what they were talking about. They are so apostated away from the Lord. That's why John the Baptist called them to repentance. And so we see here then, the Lord says, I'm sick of all of these things. Even though he had prescribed them in the five book of Moses, it means nothing unless their heart is right. Verse 16, a call to repentance. What does he say? Verse 16, wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Reprove the ruthless. Defend the orphan. Plead for the widow. Come now, he says, and let us reason together. Wow, that's so gracious of God. He should just annihilate them. I remember memorizing this verse as a little boy. My grandma taught me this. I didn't understand the context, but I understood the verse. Come now, he says, and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. That's forgiveness, isn't it? That's cleansing. What does it take? What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. You see, that's what all those sacrifices pointed to, didn't they? All those sacrifices, all those rituals, they all pointed to the cross. And so he says, though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool. If you consent and obey, you will eat the best of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. Truly, the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And you know, we look back in Isaiah, that was around 750 years before Jesus was born. And the sin of Israel. But the greatest sin of Israel was to reject her Messiah. That was the zenith of their sin. That was the epitome of their sin. And to this day, Israel does not recognize her Messiah. But they will. They will, beloved. And we pray for Israel. And so we see here in Isaiah that a remnant will return. In Isaiah, since you're still in Isaiah, go with me to Isaiah chapter 10. God always talks about a remnant. But I want you to understand this. It's not just in Israel, but in every nation, every tribe, every tongue, every people, there will be a remnant. Beloved, make sure you're part of that remnant. You know, we have a lot of people right now, even at this very hour, meeting, churches are meeting. But let me ask you, how many of those people are truly saved? How many of those people have surrendered their life to Jesus as Savior and Lord and are born again? And if they die, they're going to be with the Lord forever. How many? I think very few. And that's why, beloved, we are to examine our own lives, our own hearts, to make sure that we are right with God, to make sure that we come to the Lord and we surrender our lives to Christ as our Savior and as our Lord. We want to be the few. Jesus says there's only going to be a few. Isaiah chapter 10, look at verse 20. It says here in Isaiah chapter 10, verse 20, now in that day the remnant of Israel and those of the house of Jacob who have escaped will never again rely on the one who struck them, but will truly rely on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. You know, God allowed the southern kingdom to be also persecuted, and they were also taken into exile, but not by the Assyrians, in 586 by Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonians. Why? Because they didn't learn. They saw what happened to the northern kingdom, and you would think that they would have repented. So, wow, God judged them. Oh, that's so bad. And they did the same thing. But God promises to restore them. Verse 21, a remnant will return, the remnant of Jacob, to the mighty God. For though your people, O Israel, may be like the sand of the sea, only a remnant within them will return. A destruction is determined, overflowing with righteousness. So even then, God always had a remnant. Even to this day, beloved, God still has a remnant. Go back with me now to Romans. Romans 11. You might say, well, Pastor, what does that mean to me? That just shows you that God is faithful. He's going to keep his word. And we know that when Israel rejected her Messiah, remember the parable where he tells the his servants to go and bring the people who were invited to the wedding feast of his son? And they rejected that invitation. That was Israel. And then they rejected him. He says, go to the highways and the byways. Who are those? Those are the Gentiles. And bring them in that my house may be full. Right? So we know it's temporary, but we have to understand that because of Israel's rejection, the floodgates have been opened to the nations. Really important. Romans 11, go with me to verse 1. Because this is a question that Paul is answering there in chapter 9. Remember, because he's sorrowful, he's sad about his people. And so in chapter 11, the question is given, I say then, he says, God has not rejected his people, has he? And it looks like it, doesn't it? It sure looks like God's rejected Israel. In fact, that's what part of that false teaching tells you, that God is basically, all the promises he had for Israel are no longer for Israel. Now they're for the church. No, friend, be careful. Every single book is being interpreted historically, grammatically, and literally. You can't just somehow try to reinterpret the Old Testament using the lens of the New. You can't do that. And so we see here then, Paul's answering the question that God rejected his people. What does he say? May it never be. No way. God still has plans for Israel. He still has promises for them. And he says, for I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah? Remember the time of Elijah? And we talked about this before, right? Remember Elijah on Mount Carmel, where he had all these prophets of Baal, I think 400. And they're sacrificing the Baal. And he says, okay, he told the children of Israel, come near. And you need to choose who you're going to serve. You're going to serve Baal or you're going to serve God. Remember that? And then after that, he had to flee because Jezebel told him that she's going to kill him. And then verse 2, God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah, how he pleads with God against who? Against Israel. This is a prophet of Israel asking God to deal with Israel. God, they're done. They've gone so far apostating, worshiping the Baals. You know, Lord, they're just ripe for just annihilation. Just destroy them. Verse 3, Lord, they have killed your prophets. They have torn down your altars. And I alone am left, and they are seeking my life. It's all done. But, verse 4, what is a divine response to him? What does God say? I have kept for myself, how many? 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. In other words, he's saying to Elijah, I have a remnant. In the same way, then, there has also come to be at the present time, as Paul is writing this, a remnant according to God's gracious choice. Beloved, even to this day. For if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. What then? What Israel is seeking, it has not obtained. But those who were chosen obtained it, and the rest were hardened. Talking about salvation. I remember a young man came to me and says, why isn't Israel embracing, why are they not embracing Jesus as their Messiah? And I went right to this verse here in Romans 11, verse 8. Why is Israel as a nation rejecting their Messiah? You know why? Because judgment is upon them. Look at verse 8. Just as it is written, God gave them a spirit of what? And you know what that word stands for, right? The God gave them a spirit of stupor. Eyes to see not, and ears to hear not, down to this day. Even today, they don't see it. They're putting their eyes on themselves and their own pride and their own righteousness and on the law rather than on Christ Jesus, who is the end of the law. And so it's important for us to understand that. So, beloved, right now, Israel still has a veil over them. They still have this spirit of stupor. And if you want to try to share with a Jewish man about Christ and go through the scripture with them, then by all means. In fact, the book of Matthew is written very specifically for the Jews, isn't it? Why do you think it starts off with a genealogy? To show that Jesus really is the Son of God, the Son of David, the King of Israel, the Messiah. So that they may see. And some people are coming to Christ. So we see then that just a few. And that was a question they asked in the book of Luke. They asked Jesus, are there just a few that are being saved? Yes. And if you are saved today, if you are redeemed and you have trusted Christ as your Savior and Lord, you are among the few that are being saved in the world. You ever wonder, God, why did you choose me? And there are millions and billions of people who do not know Christ. I couldn't answer that question. But boy, I'm so thankful. God has saved me and delivered me. So you have to always examine yourselves. Paul says that to the Corinthian church, doesn't he? He says, examine yourselves to see if you're in the faith. So let me ask you, have you surrendered your life to Jesus Christ? Have you surrendered your life to Christ as your Savior and as your Lord? Have you done that? You know what's going to keep people from doing that? Pride, self-love. Or maybe they love their sin. But I plead with you to surrender your life to Christ. I'm so thankful God, by His grace, has saved me. And now I'm so thankful. I'm like, and if the Lord takes me home, He takes me home and I'll be happy. We don't have to fear death. In fact, Paul says, to die is gain, isn't it? And to be in the presence of the Lord. Go back with me to Romans 9. And so we see that God will always have His remnant. And we pray for Israel. Israel still has to go through some fire, beloved. They still have to. Unfortunately. And now we see that Paul is contrasting the Gentiles with Israel. It's an amazing thing. Here, Israel's been waiting so long for the Messiah, and when the Messiah comes, they stumble over Him. Because it's by God's grace through faith. What does it say? Look at verse 30. Go back with me. Romans chapter 9, verse 30. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles... By the way, you can use that word Gentiles. It's a word goyim. it means nations as well. So, but of course, it means non-Jews. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith. But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. Why? Why couldn't Israel attain righteousness? You know why? Because a righteousness must be the righteousness of God, not the righteousness of men. And that's what false religion teaches all the time. The righteousness of men. There is no righteousness of men. Men, his righteousness are as filthy rags to God. No way can we earn our way to heaven. It is a gift of God, not a works, lest any man should boast. And so we see here then that Israel is seeking their own righteousness. And when Christ comes along and says that they need to repent, they need to trust in him, he became a stumbling block. And that's what he says here in verse 33. Just as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. What even made it more offensive is that Christ died on the cross. Because in the Old Testament it says, curses any man who hangs on a tree. They're like, that's our Messiah? One hanging on a tree? Yes. No, that's a stumbling stone for me. For the Greeks, it's foolishness. For the Jews, it's stumbling block. It's offensive to them. And what does Isaiah say? And he who believes in him will not be disappointed. Why? Because salvation is so simplistic, isn't it? All the heavy lifting, if I may use that, all the work has been done in Christ. When Christ died on the cross, when he suffered and he not only was beaten and put on the cross, and we learned that his words were tetelestai. It is finished. It is paid in full, isn't it? When he died on the cross. And so we see Paul in chapter 10. I'm going a little bit over. This is probably going to be our next week's sermon, but I have to because it just explains it so well. So Paul says in chapter 10, brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. But they're pursuing it in the wrong way, right? Some are pursuing salvation through a religion. They're pursuing their salvation through good works. They're pursuing their salvation, I don't know, maybe through great feats of, I don't know, of climbing a mountain. I've heard of this one religion, these people, they walk on their knees for miles and their knees are bloodied and they think that somehow they're earning points with God, or people that beat themselves with whips or cut themselves and think somehow this is pleasing to God. That's not righteousness, the righteousness of God. That's man's pride. And so Paul says, brother, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is their salvation, for I testify about them that they have a zeal for God. Isn't that amazing? They seem to be on fire, but they're ignorant. They have a zeal for God, but not according to with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own. See that? They did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. Beloved, please understand this. We don't have our own righteousness, but the righteousness of God has to be given to us. Right? We talk about justification, remember? That by God's grace, through faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, God's righteousness is imputed to us, is put into our account, and our sin has been imputed to Christ on the cross. It's imputation, isn't it? An imputed righteousness. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. How do we receive that? By God's grace, through faith in Christ and him crucified, buried, and resurrected. For Christ is the end. The word there is teleos. He is the goal. He is the end of the law. For righteousness to everyone who believes. Some people think that's too easy. Let me tell you something. It might sound easy. It might sound simple, but it wasn't cheap. Right? It costs the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, beloved, it's important we understand that. Why is it these people are not receiving righteousness? Because they're pursuing it by their own pride, through their own flesh. And we see that it seems like the Gentiles are receiving salvation, and they're coming with childlike faith. One illustration of that is a centurion. Remember that? Go with me to Matthew 8. We're almost done here. Matthew 8, verse 5. Remember this? Even while Jesus was on the earth, he was still rebuking Israel for unbelief. Matthew chapter 8, verse 5. Matthew chapter 8. Look at verse 5. And when Jesus entered Capernaum, that was up north, above Samaria, a centurion is not a Jew. They're usually Italian, right? From Rome. And when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, imploring him. This is a Gentile coming to a Jewish rabbi. Isn't that interesting? And saying, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented. It's amazing that he heard about Jesus' reputation. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him, which is amazing because Jews are not supposed to enter the house of a Gentile. That would be considered defiling yourself. But the centurion said, Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just what? Say the word. Just say the word, and my servant will be healed. I don't know about you, but sometimes I pray that. And I'm praying, for example, we got to pray for Mario's children. Luke's having a hard time. His son, he has Luke and Leo. We need to pray for him. So please pray for little Luke. And you know what? All the Lord has to do is just say the word. Isn't that true? And so he says to Jesus, say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I am also a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes. And to my slave, do this, and he does it. Now, when Jesus heard this, I don't know if Jesus' jaw ever fell open, but it was just mind-boggling. The simplistic of this man's faith. This man had childlike faith in Almighty God in the flesh and Jesus. Jesus, just say the word. And what does Jesus say? Verse 10. Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled and he said to those who are following, truly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. What an indictment. I say to you that many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What is that? That's hell. And Jesus said to the centurion, go, it shall be done for you as you have believed. And the servant was healed that very moment. That was a Gentile. He put to shame the children of Israel, didn't he? The book of Hebrews says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Have you come to God by faith? Have you come to the Lord like a little child? Every time I go to the Lord in prayer, let me tell you, I become a little boy. I become a little baby boy. And when I see myself coming to the Lord, I'm on his lap. And I'm talking to my Lord. We need to come with that simplicity of faith, that childlike faith. We need to trust in Jesus as our Savior and as our Lord. And that's what this man did. He came with the simplicity of faith. What an amazing thing. The Bible says, by the works of the law, no flesh we'll be justified. We can't save ourselves. We need a Savior. We don't have our own righteousness. We need God's righteousness. And that's found in Jesus Christ, isn't it? Let me just say this. In Matthew 7, you guys know this passage. Matthew 7, 13 to 14, Jesus says, "Enter through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to what? Paradise? Destruction." It's like a broad road. Everybody's on it. And that's what people say. Well, everybody's doing it, right? Everyone's doing it. Oh, I'm going to follow the crowd. Go ahead, follow the crowd straight to hell. Well, the culture, it's part of the culture. Okay, go for it. "The gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it." Have you found it? Have you found the narrow gate? He has a name. His name is Jesus, isn't it? "There are many, many religions, beloved, many faiths in this world. Most of them, they teach salvation by one's good works." That's a broad way. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, "There is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." There's only one way to God, beloved. Jesus said it in John 14:6, didn't he? "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. I am the way to God. I am the truth of God. I am the life of God." That's what he's saying. In John chapter 10, verse 9, Jesus says, "I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." What is Jesus saying? Is he saying it's exclusive? Yeah. Only through him. Only through Christ alone can a person be saved. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, Peter was talking about Jesus. And listen to what he says about Jesus. "And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." Christ alone, beloved. Not by your works, not by religion. This church can't save you. I can't save you. Christ can. Salvation is by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ, the Savior and Lord. As you know, when Christ died on the cross, he died a substitutionary death. That's why he's called the Lamb of God. So when Jesus died, he didn't die for himself. He died for sinners, didn't he? Jesus is our sin offering. That's why they call him the Lamb of God. He was buried on the third day. He rose again. What are we to do? God calls us all to repent, doesn't he? He calls every man everywhere to repent and to trust in Jesus as Savior. Have you confessed Jesus? Have you confessed Jesus to others that he's your Savior, that he's your Lord? You see, why is that so important? Because out of the mouth, the heart speaks. If you're not confessing Jesus, you probably don't have him here, right? But if you're confessing him, that tells you something's going on, right? And so we are to confess him. God calls us all to repent. He calls us to surrender. So let me ask you, won't you call in the name of the Lord today? Won't you do that? Won't you cry out to the Lord? You know, he's done all the work. He's the one that suffered. He's the one that bled. He's the one that died and was buried and rose again. We just have to come like a little child, don't we? We need to surrender. We need to confess Jesus as Savior. Well, let's bow our heads and call Brother Steve to come forward. Father, thank you so much for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the nation of Israel. Lord, you are not done with her. We know that you have plans for her, and Father, we are so thankful that you have given us our Lord Jesus from the tribe of Judah, from the son of David. We confess him as our Messiah, as our King, as our Lord and our God. Father, thank you for opening our hearts. Thank you for redeeming our souls, dear Father. Lord, thank you for your grace and mercy. Lord, we know that justice will reign. And we know, Father, that there will be a day that you will judge every man. We're just so thankful, Lord God, that we are on the side of your mercy and grace. We ask now for your grace upon us and bless us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.